We rejoice to truly know that indeed our Redeemer lives. And if this was not because of his sacrifice, you and I would today not be able to stand here to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Thus we have much to rejoice over, and we have much reason to be grateful to our God, for not only has he given us the health and the life, but he has given us his only begotten Son, through whom you and I now have access to that eternal throne of grace. If you are visiting us, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that you will be willing to remain a few minutes afterwards so that we can have a conversation, so that we can fellowship with one another, and that we can be able to continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. Please open your Bibles to the Psalm, the 11th Psalm, Psalm 11. Psalm 11, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Once more, Father, we come before thy throne of grace, filled with gratefulness, Father, because we know, Lord, that without thy hand, without thy divine providence, we would not have any of the blessings that we truly are enjoying now. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity that we have to gather together, to not only worship thee in spirit and in truth, Father, but to also glean from thy holy scriptures. To be able, Father, to take, Father, from this precious field of thy word, so that we may nourish our inward man, Father, so that we may strengthen him, so that we may, Father, be able to shine always brightly before men. That like Daniel and his friends, Father, we too may have an appearance that is very different from the rest of the world, so that they may see the nutrition, Father, that comes forth from thy holy scriptures. Father, as we now delve into studying thy word this morning, please be with thy servant. Allow me, Father, to have in my mind thy word, and that, Father, I may have applied it first in my life before I can share it with those who are listening to me today. Forgive us, Father, for when we have sinned, for we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You perhaps have heard me say before that the greatest commentary to the Bible is the Bible. And I say this because as we read this psalm, it is interesting because it summarizes in a certain way the book of Jonah, which is what we will be studying today. We, of course, began our journey of studying the minor prophets, and as we do so chronologically, we began with the book of Joel. And we're able to see how the book of Joel goes from darkness to light. Well, today we have chosen, or the book that follows chronologically, is the book of Jonah. And if you've paid attention to the lesson of what it has been entitled, we've named our lesson this morning, The Misguided Dove. The word dove in quotation marks. Well, the reason we have done so is because the name of Jonah means dove. The name of Jonah is the name of that meek animal that we all have come to know as a symbol of peace. An animal that we know that when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus after he was baptized by John the Immerser, the Holy Spirit, says Luke, took on the form of, not that he was a dove, but came in the appearance of, or as in the shape of, a dove. And of course, how can we not mention that it was Noah, while he was in the ark, that it was this meek and gentle animal, this gentle bird that he used to see if it was yet time to be able to leave the ark or not. But the reason, brethren, we've chosen this, and the reason why we are taking the name of Jonah and we are applying it for our understanding, is because Jonah, although had a name of peace, was not a man of peace himself. Hence why he's a misguided dove, if you will. And when we read in Psalm 11, verses 4 through 7, we see the picture that Jonah was not understanding. We see the mentality, the mindset that was lacking in this prophet whose name represents peace. We see how here God, who is in His holy temple, seeks justice from mankind. He seeks men to repent of their sins, to justify them, and to give them of His grace freely. But Jonah, brethren, as we all know, was a man who wanted to see the destruction of his enemies. He was a man who was not trying to witness God's forgiveness, but rather he was a man who wanted to see the vengeful God. He wanted to see the vindication of His people, of Israel. Now, we've mentioned this in our Bible study this morning, that the book of Jonah came before 721 BC. However, we have to understand that this book was written at the time where the Assyrian Empire was already in power. You see, they ruled for many decades and they were a very mighty and brutal kingdom. And Israel was already under them, if you will, paying tribute to their Assyrian king. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, we read how this same Jonah, whose namesake is the book that we are studying today, was around during the reign of King Jeroboam II, king of Israel. And it's interesting because during Jeroboam II's kingdom, the Bible teaches us that the Israelites, they enjoyed great prosperity. They were able to enjoy, if you will, a certain time of peace. But sadly, this king walked in the ways of his namesake, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Observe that the Bible teaches us that God sent Jonah to Nineveh because what God was searching once more was to spare a nation from His righteous wrath by trying to appeal to their conscience. But in the book of Jonah, we see, brethren, that Jonah had no intentions of peace. Jonah had no desires of wanting to bring salvation to the enemies of his very beloved and proud nation of Israel. The book of Jonah is composed of four chapters, and it is a simple and mere 48 verses long. But yet, as we've established and we've been saying throughout this entire series, although short in content, it is not short nor inferior in impact. And this morning, I want you and I to trace a very brief outline of the book of Jonah, as we did with the book of Joel, so that we can understand how this dove was misguided. How, if you will, this portrait that was supposed to be of peace was in a way ironic. Because a man with the name of peace was more of a man that had the spirit of combativeness. You see, the book of Jonah is filled with ironies. In fact, by some biblical scholars, it is considered as a book of ironies. For example, in chapter 1, we see that Jonah did not want to go to a Gentile heathen nation, but that he wanted God to punish them for their idolatry. But yet in chapter 1 verses 4 through 9, when the great storm, when Jonah's trying to flee from the presence of God, fleeing foolishly, by the way, Psalm 139 teaches us why. We see that Jonah has compassion on the mariners who are calling upon their own gods. We see that Jonah has compassion for these group of heathens, and instead of wanting God's wrath, which was what was being seen in that miraculous event, he instead spares them from God's wrath by offering himself up and asking them to cast him into the sea. Well, there's the irony. Jonah was playing favorites. Where Jonah did not want to spare the Assyrians or the Ninevites of God's wrath, we see how Jonah was very compassionate of the heathens, the mariners, who were also idol worshippers, who were suffering there by God's storm that He had sent. And examples such as these are found throughout all 48 verses. We find these comparisons. We find these ironies that God demonstrates to show us how many times we can be a contradiction unto ourselves. But what I want us to do once again is to see how we can now outline this book to better understand it. And I want to use a system which is known in literature as alliteration. And alliteration is when you use a system where you use the same letters at the beginning of a word so that you can remember it. It is known as a mnemonic system. It is a way of learning and it is a way of not forgetting. And thus I would like for us to summarize each chapter with this system of alliteration that I want to share with you today. So for example, chapter 1. If you will, please go with me to chapter 1, beginning there at verse 2 and verse 3. Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In chapter 1, brethren, we see a spirit of rebelliousness and rejection. A spirit of rebelliousness and rejection. If you are going to write in your Bibles, chapter 1 speaks about rebelliousness and rejection. We see how Jonah was rebellious to the commandment that had been given to him. God had commanded him to cry out against Nineveh. God had commanded him to go and to speak about the wickedness that had come before him. This proves, brethren, that indeed God is the judge of all the world. And no matter that these were not Jews, observe how God's righteousness was still applicable to them. I'm going to make a bit of a quick parenthetical statement here. For those who are not baptized, for those who are not in the Lord's church, who believe that because you are not a Christian, the Bible is not amenable to you, let me prove to you that you are wrong in the example of Jonah. Because observe how the Ninevites were not Israelites. They were not of the nation of Israel. In fact, they were not descendants of Abraham. And yet observe how God's justice and how His righteous wrath was still amenable to them. Because sin was still a problem for the Ninevites as it was for the Israelites. But we go back to our lesson. Observe how Jonah was rebellious and how Jonah was rejecting God's commandment. So much so was his rebelliousness that when there was this great storm going on and all these Gentiles around him were calling upon their gods, Jonah, who had and was a prophet of the only and one true God, was sleeping. Jonah chapter 1 verse 5 and 6. Once again, the irony. The one who could call upon the one true God, the one who had access to the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who could have prayed to God and put an end to this turmoil and to the lives of these people saved, was asleep. In other words, the one that should have been praying was not praying. Because God could only hear Jonah's voice because Jonah was his servant. But observe the irony, the rebelliousness of Jonah. That even though he knew he was the cause for this storm, even though he was aware that God was trying to get his attention and to punish him for his rejection, Jonah's rebellious spirit is seen in that instead, he did not care about these mariners and he just fell asleep. In other words, brethren, Jonah would rather die than obey God's commandment to go and preach to the Ninevites. Whether it was by a sinking ship, or whether it was when he told them to cast him into the sea. So when we read in chapter 1, we read about rebelliousness and rejection. And we have to learn from this example, brethren. Because we too have been given a commandment. We too have been told by God Himself, go and preach to every creature the gospel of Christ. But how many of us instead would rather sleep than to go and preach the gospel to every creature? How many of us, like Jonah, will go in the furthest point opposite of where God had sent us to go? If you look at the maps and you look at Tarshish and you put it next to where God was sending them in Nineveh, you're going to see how far apart the distance was. You see, God told him to go to Nineveh, which was fairly close to where Jonah found himself, and instead he decided to go as far away as possible from where his responsibility was supposed to be. Many times, brethren, we refuse to come because we are running away from our responsibility as Christians. Many times we look for locations as far away as possible from those elders and those pesky preachers that we do not want to hear call us out on our negligence. And like Jonah, we do not realize that foolishly we are trying to run away from an all-knowing and all-seeing and ever-present God. And thus we many times are the source of the turmoil in our homes. We many times are the source of the great tempest, if you will, that the wrath of God will bring forth because of the consequences of our sin. But instead of repenting, which Jonah should have done, we then instead prefer to be thrown into the ocean, thinking that we would rather die than to ask for forgiveness. Jonah chapter 1, brethren, shows us how stubborn man can be in rejecting God's commandments. Specifically, how sometimes we, as the servants of God, must beware that we are not the ones who are running away from our duty as Christians. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is a commandment to every Christian. And the commandment is that we are all to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when we do not open our Bibles and study them daily, when we do not meditate upon the Word of our God, nor do we find delight in the Word of God, we are running away from our duty as Christians. When we as men do not aspire to be elders in the Lord's church one day, we are running away from our duty as Christians. When we're not even willing to lead a prayer because we do not want to stand before people, because we do not like speaking in public. Well, like Moses, we are using something that God can help us conquer against God, the creator of the universe. And like Jonah, we're running away from our responsibility. So notice and pay attention to Jonah chapter 1, how rebelliousness and rejection are demonstrated here. And we have to learn from this example, because many times, brethren, like Jonah was a stumbling block to the mariners, we too become stumbling blocks to those who are on the outside looking at our example as Christians. Negligence, brethren, is one of the most heinous things a Christian can do in his life. And this, brethren, is what we see in chapter 1 of rebelliousness and rejection. Chapter 2, we read about reflection. Reflection. In Jonah chapter 2, we read his prayer. And observe what Jonah says, if you will, with me, in Jonah chapter 1, and we'll begin reading there at verse 4, at verse 5, excuse me. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Notice Jonah's reflection. Jonah, we read in chapter 1, verse 17, that God had prepared a great fish. Let me make a clarification here. If the Bible says it is a great fish, we need to stop saying it's a well. The Bible is right, we are wrong. And we have no right nor authority to try to correct the all-knowing God. So let us respect Scripture, brethren. But the reason I say this is because the Bible also teaches us that this word may not even be a fish. The Hebrew word there is in reference to perhaps a sea monster or a giant of the sea. Thus, perhaps a giant squid that we all know are existent could have been the animal that God prepared. But the Bible does not specify the class or type of animal that he used, other than the Holy Spirit saying it was a great fish, and the purpose of the fish was to swallow Jonah without killing him. Well, this is miraculous. This is miraculous. Not only is it miraculous because Jonah was not chewed by this animal, and the acids of inside the belly of this animal did not burn him or intoxicate him to the point where he was killed, but rather we see that he was in there for 3 days and three nights, says Scripture. And chapter 2 shows us what Jonah was doing while he was in this belly of this great fish. He was reflecting. And very likely from the context of the entire prayer, you read that Jonah's reflection was, how did I end up here? Now, pay attention to the irony. Jonah was trying to get away as far away as he could from God. God gave Jonah what he wanted. You want to get away as far away from your responsibility? You can go no further than the depths of the sea where this great fish can go. You're so desperately trying to run away from your responsibility? Here, Jonah, let me help you. So Jonah's reflection was, sometimes we need to be careful what we want. We have to be careful what we ask for. Sometimes we have to be careful what our heart seeks and the desires thereafter. You see, when I read this, brethren, and of course in a conversation with godly men whom I've been blessed to be surrounded by our God, it was reflected upon the fact that here we see how God is teaching Jonah to be careful in what he searches for with a carnal mentality. You see, Jonah in chapter 1 had a mind of carnality. But I'm sure observe in the verses that we've read in chapter 2, there how Jonah in chapter 2 verse 7 remembered, oh, I am a godly man. I am a man of God who has access to the Almighty through prayer. He remembers his identity. Thus, reflection and remembrance is what we see in chapter 2. We see that even though he was in the bowels of earth, he was in the depths of the sea. Observe how Jonah himself describes his condition. The water surrounds me even to my soul. The deep clothes around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. This animal didn't stop feeding. This animal didn't stop drinking, brethren. Can you imagine what it was like to be in the belly of this fish and to hear what was going around you, but not to be able to see anything because of the darkness of where you found yourself in? 3 days and three nights, Jonah reflected on his situation. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah reflected as to the decision that he had previously made and why it was truly unwise on his behalf to think that he could outrun the Almighty God. Many times, brethren, when our decisions blow up on our faces, when the consequences of our sins find us, when we're going through that woe and we're going through that sorrow, it is not a time to complain and to point the finger at whoever we want to blame. It is a time for us to reflect. To reflect on the consequences of our decisions. To reflect on the question, how did I get here? But not only to reflect, but to remember. To remember that there is a God who is ready to forgive. That there is a God who is ready to restore. That there is a God who is always willing to hear the prayers of his penitent children, who, as David wrote inspiringly in Psalm 51, has promised, will not turn away a contrite heart nor a broken spirit. Thus, chapter 2, we see reflection and remembrance. Then we see into chapter 3. Chapter 3, we read about repentance and restoration. Repentance and restoration. You see, Jonah, brethren, was restored. He was restored back on the land. In chapter 2, verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. We see, brethren, that Jonah was then restored to where he was supposed to be. And in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if you will read, would be very quickly. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah didn't simply speak the words that God wanted to hear in chapter 2. Jonah indeed repented. Jonah repented of his refusal to go to Nineveh. And the fruits of his repentance are shown in that now he does exactly as God commanded him to do. He goes to Nineveh. And not only does he go to Nineveh, he speaks what God told him to speak. He repented. Jonah repented, but he wasn't the only one. We read in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, how the people of Nineveh also repented of their ways. They repented of their sins when they heard the prophet's words. And thus the Bible tells us that God delays his punishment. God delays the words that Jonah was speaking. He stopped the 40-day destruction, or the destruction that would take place within 40 days from happening. Because the Ninevites truly were penitent of their crime. They not only repented, brethren, but the Bible says that they put on sackcloth, they sat on ash, and that they, the king of Nineveh, declared for everyone to be penitent before the Almighty God. So God restored them. God restored them to their place and delayed their destruction. God restored them just as he restored Jonah. You see, brethren, perhaps one of us fell in one of the things that I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson. Or perhaps there is some other way how you have been negligent in your responsibility as a Christian. And perhaps, as you said, Scripture has stepped on your toes in this moment. But it isn't the intent to destroy your toes. It's to awaken you from that slumber. And to remind you that God will forgive if you are willing to repent and restore the wrong that you have done. Because when you have restored what you have damaged through your negligence, God will restore his blessing to you. And thus we read in chapter 3 how a nation that was brutal, how a nation that was violent, how a nation that 100 years later, give or take, were shown so violent that God, like he did with his own people, came to the point that he said, there is no more remedy. But under Jonah, this misguided dove, which we'll see a little more in chapter 4, in the days of Jonah, they repented. In the days of Jonah, they restored, they sought to make right what they had done wrong through their violent tendencies. And because of this, God restored his blessing to them. He delayed his destruction that he had proclaimed through the lips of Jonah. And the Bible says that he relented of what he was going to do. Chapter 3, verse 10. Ergo, chapter 3 of Jonah, we see repentance and restoration. So chapter 1, we see rebelliousness and rejection. Chapter 2, we see reflection and repentance, or excuse me, reflection and remembrance. Chapter 3, we see repentance and restoration. Therefore, chapter 4, we see relapse. In chapter 4, we see relapse. You see, God forgave the Ninevites, and Jonah becomes angry. Here is why he was a misguided dove. He was sent because his name is a representative of peace. God was sending this peace offering, if you will, or this peace treaty with his Gentile nation that he did not want to destroy. We know that in this book we see that indeed, as 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 promises, God does not want the death of the wicked. We see that Ezekiel chapter 33 once again becomes itself present. God is sending his peace offering through his servant who represented this in his name to show the Ninevites, I want peace and not war with you. But when they took his peace offering, when they accepted his dove and the message it contained, the dove becomes angry. The dove, if you will, bites the finger of the one who sent him. In chapter 4, we read how Jonah becomes angry. If you will, please read with me verse 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Relapse. Jonah fell back into his old ways. He began not wanting the forgiveness of Nineveh, and he ends not wanting the forgiveness of Nineveh. He relapsed into that old sin, even though he had repented. Even though he had turned away from it and had obeyed the commandment that God had given him, he repented or regretted that decision. Thus, in chapter 4, we see relapse and regret. Jonah regretted having obeyed. Jonah regretted having not stayed in the belly of the fish. Because now here he is again asking for death. I'd rather die than to see you forgive these enemies of Israel. He relapsed into that carnal mentality. And what led him to that relapse was a worldly regret. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches us, brethren, in verse 10, that we have to beware of knowing what kind of sorrow we have, whether it's godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, teaches us that godly sorrow will lead to repentance that is not to be regretted, says the Apostle. We, brethren, must not regret the decision of becoming Christians because Christianity becomes hard. We must not regret the decision that we put on ourselves of carrying our cross daily in our lives. We must not regret our old man. We must not regret leaving behind the times when we would be able to live in sin with a seared conscience. But yet, like Israel did in the wilderness, many times Israel regretted leaving Egypt. Many times Israel regretted removing the shackles of slavery from their hands. By murmuring, by complaining, and pointing an unjust accusatory finger to God saying, You brought us out here to die. And as Christians, brethren, we have the mentality of God has set us up to fail. Because it is impossible for anyone to live a life in godliness their entire life. That is worldly regret. That is demonic regret. And when that begins, when we begin to regret the life we left behind in sin, the old man that we left behind, what follows is relapse. We will fall back into our old ways. We will fall back into our sinful ways. We just got done studying the book of Judges, and how many times did we see that in the book of Judges, this is exactly what happened. They would regret serving the false gods. God would turn them, because God had turned them over to their enemies, He would raise a judge to deliver them, and after that judge had delivered them, they regretted leaving their idols behind, so they went back to those idols, which is the relapse, and the cycle continued and continued. In chapter 4 of Jonah, brethren, we see that. We see relapse and regret. Because Jonah becomes angry. And Jonah regrets having gone to preach to Nineveh. Jonah regrets having prayed for forgiveness in the belly of the fish. Jonah regrets having hung on or clung to his life. Because his sin was that addicted. It permeated his entire being. And thus in chapter 4 we see that it ends with a question that is important for us to all consider. Because many times, brethren, we become angry with our Christianity. We become angry with how heavy the cross can sometimes become. And thus we murmur and we complain because we become angry at the fact that why can't we enjoy life, quote, normally as the world does? Why must we always live daily this high life of high standards? We murmur, we complain, and although Jonah is acknowledging, and in his mind he's being respectful to God, another one of the ironies of the book, he was far from it. Because if you pay attention to what Jonah is saying, he is essentially accusing God of being laid back. He is essentially accusing God of being too lenient with the Ninevites. These are not people you forgive, Lord. You should have destroyed them. They're not worth saving. You see, I knew you were going to forgive them. This is why I did not want to preach to them. I knew you were going to show leniency. You, God, are too lenient. You should have destroyed them a long time ago. Well, if you pay attention to the end of the chapter, God could have taken Jonah's life too. God could have taken Jonah's life with that strong, hot wind. And instead, God spared Jonah. And yet Jonah still didn't understand. He was still misguided by his opinions and by his views. Because he had relapsed through regret. Therefore, brethren and friends, we see that Jonah can be outlined with an alliteration system. Chapter 1, rebelliousness and rejection. Chapter 2, reflection and remembrance. Chapter 3, repentance and restoration. And finally, chapter 4, we see relapse and regret. This, my friends, is the book of Jonah. Now, for you, my friend, have you been perhaps angry with God because you have not been enjoying the blessings that He has given us who are belong to Him? Well, like Jonah was sent to Nineveh, we today are sent to you through the Scriptures. We are those doves of peace that God is sending to you through His Son, in whom He made peace with mankind, if man is willing to obey the commandment that He has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. You have heard the word of truth this morning. And this is how faith is obtained. And this is how your path and your journey to salvation begins. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." But now, You believe. You've accepted this as true. You've accepted this as coming from God through His Word. But are you penitent of what the Word of God has revealed to you? Are you penitent of the sins that you've been living in? Of the sinful lifestyle that you have been engaging in? Are you ready to make a change? Are you ready to stop resisting the will of God? If that is the case, then if you are truly sorry with godly sorrow, then you are missing only two more steps to reach grace. If you are truly sorry, you must be ready to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 teaches us, and Christ Himself makes a promise that if you confess Him before men, He will confess you before God and His holy angels. But it doesn't end with you confessing your faith. You then have to obey and activate your faith. And this is where baptism comes in. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 37 and forward, after you have heard what you have to do, you must be willing to stop the chariot of life that you are on. This fast-paced, sinful life. You must be willing to stop it so that you can get off and enter into those many waters where you will come into contact with the blood of Christ and where you will put to death or lay to rest, if you will, the old man so that you may rise to a newness of life as portrayed there in Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4. And as commanded, you will be baptized. That is, you will be submerged into the waters of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because this is the commandment given by the head of the church himself. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Question is, do you want to go into the depths of the waters of baptism? Or would you rather, like Jonah, be in the bowels of hell, where there is no more coming back from, like Jonah? You see, Jonah was a one and only. If you get swallowed up by the great fish that is your sinful lifestyle, and you decide to remain in the abysses of sin, that fish will not vomit you back onto dry land. Because only God has the power to command that fish to spit you out. Which is what baptism is designed to do. So do you want to remain in the belly of the fish? Or do you want to become a new man in Christ Jesus? If you are ready to accept the gospel of salvation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.